Good morning, and welcome everyone here this morning. It's good to see new faces. Thank you, brothers Jerry Lynn and Jason, for that word you brought to us this morning. It was, we were well fed. You think of a watchman. And we're all called to be watchmen and gatekeepers, and I appreciated everything that was shared there. Challenge to my own heart. And the children's lesson on prayer there, there's that simple prayer. And Jesus said, unless you become as little children, you won't see the kingdom. We tend to think a little too practical sometimes. It needs the rain to fill the well. The little girl says, Jesus, you can fill the well. So, this morning, I hopefully won't have too long here. Before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. You can all bow for prayer. Father in heaven, as we pause before you this morning, we thank you, Lord, again for another blessed morning. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to gather in this manner to worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you for the word that you brought to us already this morning, Lord. Lord, admonishing and exhorting us to be watchmen, gatekeepers of our homes, of our lives, our children, and every area of life, Lord, that we would be diligent and be on guard. We know that we have an enemy that's out to kill and steal and destroy, but we're thankful that greater is he that is in us and he that is in the world this morning. I pray, Lord, for this next portion of time that you would give me clarity of heart and mind as I share the things that you've laid on my heart here this morning, Lord. And I pray that it could, you would edit it, that it would minister to the needs in each of our lives. And we all have different needs here this morning, but this is your word. And you promised that your word would not return unto you void. And we ask you to have your will and way. In Jesus' name we pray. In light of our Bible study we had on Wednesday night on diligence, it stirred up a part of a verse, caused a part of a verse to be going through my mind or repeating in my mind. So I looked up the verse. And I felt inspired to just preach on it, on the subject this morning. That partial verse was in Luke 16, and it says, and every man presseth into it. And every man presseth into it. And in Matthew's version, he says, the violent take it by force. But before we get into that, I was thinking this morning about the body of Christ and our little body here and how blessed I am to be a part of you all. And how the body is not complete without every member. And how God designed it that we complement and complete each other. I was thinking of this last Saturday at the family day as they were playing softball there. They had a couple softball games going. And professionally, I think there are, on baseball teams, they have like nine, I may be wrong, they have nine players, I think, and they all play a different part. This is a bit of a carnal analogy, but, you know, you have the first baseman, the second, third baseman, you have the pitcher, the catcher, the shortstop, the outfielders, and there may be more. But as I was watching there, there was someone hit the ball, and it went right to the pitcher, and he missed it. It bounced, and he missed it. And it bounced on the ground towards the second baseman, and the second baseman missed it. And the outfielder ran up, and he picked up the ball and quick threw it back to the pitcher so no one could run. And I heard the second baseman, I heard him say, "I don't know how I missed that." He was kind of frustrated with himself. And it just caused me to think a little bit, you know, he could feel challenged and want to be more alert and try to do better the next time. That is good. Or he could have felt threatened by the outfielder showing him up. And as I was thinking of that setting there of, this tends to be the human nature. This didn't happen, but let's say that people were just praising that outfielder for how quick he responded and how fast he ran up and picked up that ball. You know, that would have caused a lot more of a, and the other two that missed it, you know, just think about their hearts. Yeah, well, I'm just not as good as he is, and I don't quite measure up to that. And there's all kinds of things that can go on in our minds in that way. But the object of the game is not to see who's the best, but it's to win the game. The object of the game is not to see who's the best, but it's to win. Excuse me, and I'm relating that to us as a body. Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." And in Ephesians 4:16 it says, "From whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." You notice it says that every joint supplieth. I can't be a ball team by myself. I can't be a church by myself. We need each other to fill in our lack. But often what happens, and what I've witnessed some over the years, my short Christian life, is instead of taking the challenge when you miss something, okay, just that example, missing the ball, and I'm going to try to get better at this. Instead of taking the challenge, members tend to feel threatened one of another. We feel threatened by each other's gifts. And God forbid, God forbid, we're a team. And to violently press into the kingdom of God, we need to help each other. We need to help each other. So I'm thankful you're all here to make up my lack and to complete me, because we're all on the same team pressing into the kingdom. We do well to challenge one another to improve, but let's not feel threatened when we do, because if we feel threatened, we'll lash back and we won't gain what God wants us to gain in that situation. And I thought of a example in Numbers 11, where Moses and Joshua, they must have been out of the camp, and a young man came running and he told Moses, he said, "Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, "My Lord Moses, forbid them." Forbid them. Moses was their leader. And Moses said unto him, "Enviest thou for my sake? Enviest thou for my sake?" He said, "Would to God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his spirit upon them." Moses didn't feel threatened. And too often we see brothers threatened by each other's gifts, and it results in contention and strife. And when that's happening, it hinders the rest of the body from pressing into the kingdom. So I don't, I'm blessed that we're not experiencing that here. And I trust we won't, but church life is real. And I've seen it happen in the past. So let's take the challenge and not feel threatened by one another. So for a title, I'm going to say The Violent Take It by Force. I have several verses I'm going to make reference to. In some of this, I'm not going to be sharing the whole verse. I'm just the text that pertains to what I'm talking about. So let's read Luke's version here first. I have these verses all copied down for myself. But it's in Luke 16, starting in verse 13. It says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him and said unto him, "Ye are they," and he said unto them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Just a quick comment there. It's not my message, but if we're desiring to be highly esteemed for something, it will keep us from pressing into the kingdom. Jesus said it's an abomination to God. You know, that's a topic of itself, thing of things that are highly esteemed among men. We could talk about that for a long time. They're an abomination to God. Verse 16, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." Now let's turn to Matthew 11. Here, John was in prison, and he was, appears he was doubting. It may have been several years since he had been preaching of the coming Messiah. Anyway, he sent two of his disciples to see if Jesus was actually the Messiah that he was preaching would come. And when they came to Jesus, Jesus told them, "Tell John this: the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see?" He's asking them these questions. "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which will prepare thy way before thee.' Verily I say unto you, among them born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And I'm going to read the Amplified in verse 12. It says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault, and violent men seize it by force as a precious prize. A share in the heavenly kingdom is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion." So, concerning John, there, a person who is least in the kingdom it says, is greater than he. Well, a person who is least in the kingdom is not greater than John in character, but in privilege. To be a citizen of the kingdom is greater than to announce its arrival. John was here to announce the arrival of the kingdom. So we have greater privilege because John, he was great in preparing the way for the Lord Jesus, but he didn't live to enjoy the blessings of the kingdom. And one of those blessings is brotherhood that we get to experience here today. That's one of the blessings. John didn't experience that. So it's not saying that he that's least in the kingdom is a better person than John, but because we'll leave that. So the violent take it by force means that those of us who have seen our sin as exceeding sinful, it uses the term vigorously and zealously strain every muscle to press into the kingdom. And to use zealously strain every muscle to press into the kingdom. And I had to think of, it takes a form of violence to repent. Repentance is a level of violence that it's radical. You need to turn around, and repentance is 180 degree going the other. You got to turn, and you go the other way. It takes a radical action. So I have a couple of verses here in 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." Godly sorrow simply means when a person sees their sin, they take sides with God against themselves and against sin. You notice I put in there against themselves and against sin. Because who we are without Christ is worse than anything we've done. But the sorrow of the world worketh death, it says. And then this next verse is what I wanted to get to. It kind of demonstrates the violent action taken in repentance. "For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves." Here then was talking about having a clear vision. "What clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things, ye approve yourselves to be clear in this matter." That sounds a bit violent when you think of that. There's some extreme action taken. But the word, the violent and the word press are the same Greek word, just to be clear. They're the same Greek word used in Luke, uses the press into, and Matthew uses the word violent. So that's a little bit of what it means to press into the kingdom of heaven. So if we're going to violently press in, we need to know what we're pressing into. So first of all, let's look at what the kingdom of heaven is. I have several verses here, just partial verses. Some of them are saying what the kingdom of heaven is. John and Jesus, they both said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew, this is in Matthew 4, he says, "Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom," it says, "throughout Galilee. Jesus said, the poor in spirit and the persecuted have it." In Matthew 5, "the poor in spirit and the persecuted have it. Theirs is the kingdom," it says. Jesus says, "we're to seek it first above all else." In Matthew 7, he says, "not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, or calls themselves a Christian is going to enter into it." Jesus also likened it to many other things. And in Luke 13, he likened it to a grain of mustard seed. That is very small, but becomes a great tree, it says. This is all saying what the kingdom of heaven looks like. And Matthew 13, it says, it's like leaven, which a woman hid in her bread dough till it went through the whole lump. And he likens it to a hid treasure in a field, and like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. He likened it to a net cast into the sea that was filled with fish. And they sat down, it says, and they gathered the good and threw the bad out. In Matthew 18, Jesus said, unless we become as little children, we'll not enter this kingdom. I was thinking of that. It was Jason's little children's lesson. You know, unless we become that humble, that honest with God. And we think, like I said, we think practical and we want to pray for rain to fill the well. But she said Jesus can fill the well. Jesus had many other parables about the kingdom. And in Mark 4:30, Jesus said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall I compare it? He was almost like he wasn't at loss of words of how to explain it or what to say it is. But it was like, how can I, you know, how we get sometimes we want to try to break it down to, we want the children to understand it. And I believe Jesus, his desire was to make it clear that the children could understand it. And he did. And in Mark 10, Jesus said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And it says, then the disciples were astonished at his word. Right upon that, it says, the disciples were astonished at his word. And in Romans 14, it says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So that's a little bit of trying to learn what the kingdom is. So the next question is, the kingdom of heaven, is it here now or is it future? Is the kingdom of heaven present or is it future? We don't want it to be a vague thing in our mind because it's the kingdom that we profess to be part of. So I have several verses here that shed some light on, is the kingdom here or is it future? And I believe we know this, but I find some verses on both sides of it. So in Luke 17, the Pharisees came to Jesus and demanded when the kingdom of God should come. And Jesus answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, you're not going to see it coming. It's not tangible. But the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. It reminds me of a story that I read of a man that was martyred for his faith in Jesus. And he was in prison. And I'll just read, I copied a part of the story. It says, and the heavy wooden door of the dungeon creaked open, throwing a stark beam of light across the damp floor. Inside sat Julius, a young man whose only crime was his refusal to renounce his faith in Jesus Christ. His body was bruised and exhausted from weeks of interrogation. Yet his eyes held a strange, unshakable peace. The prison guard, an older man, stepped into his cell. And the guard had spent decades watching prisoners break, weep, and beg for mercy. But Julian was different. The young man didn't curse his captors or cry out in despair. Instead, he prayed quietly, his face radiating profound peace that the guard could neither understand nor shake from his mind. Locking the cell door behind him, the guard stood in the shadows for a moment, watching Julius. The silence stretched until the guard, driven by a sudden, burning curiosity, finally spoke. Young man, the guard said, his voice rough but void of its usual malice, tomorrow you face the emperor's tribunal. You know the outcome. You will lose your life. Tell me, why do you hold so tightly to a kingdom you cannot see? Where is this heaven you speak of? Julius looked up, a gentle smile touching his lips. Despite his cracked skin, he looked around the dark, filthy cell and then looked directly into the guard's tired eyes. Sir, you look for heaven as if it were merely a place beyond the stars, he replied softly. But heaven is not just a destination. It is a presence. Right now, heaven is right here in this dark room because The God I serve is here with me, giving me peace that this world cannot take away. Julius paused, stretching his chained hands toward the guard, and he said, "And tomorrow, when my breath leaves my body, heaven will be where I am fully home in the presence of my King, free from these chains forever. It is closer than you think." The guard stared at the young prisoner, the keys heavy in his hands. For the first time in his life, the guard felt the chilling emptiness of a fortress around him and the sudden desperate longing for the peace that filled Julian's cell. So he was very likely an uneducated farm boy. Didn't learn in seminary or in school of where heaven was, but by experience, he knew he knew that he had experienced the kingdom of God. Colossians 1:13 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." That would tell us that we're in the kingdom here and now, right? Thessalonians 2:12 says, 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. It sounds again like the kingdom is here and we're in it. Hebrews 12 says, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." And another verse here that says we received it. Revelations 1:9 said, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." Sounds like John considered himself in the kingdom. But interesting, Jesus himself almost always referred to the kingdom in the future. And that could be because he had not yet ascended to his Father. And Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "And we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." That would sound like it hasn't happened yet. Then he says, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." I think we would all agree this morning that we all have flesh and blood. "Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." So there again, it sounds like we're not in the kingdom. Well, because there's a lot of corruption all around us. But 2 Timothy, Paul writes, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Sounds like Paul was still looking forward to this kingdom. There are many verses on the kingdom being present and the kingdom being future. But one thing we know is this word doesn't contradict itself. And so I'll just conclude with this, that if we're born again and walking in the light of Jesus Christ and we have the Holy Spirit of God within us, therefore the kingdom is right here. The kingdom is in you. The kingdom is in this room. It's wherever the saints are gathered. We're citizens of the kingdom. We obey its laws. We receive its promises, its blessings, and its power. We have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ available to each one of us, dwelling within us. If we're born again by the Spirit of God, we have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ within us. However, there's a time coming that the kingdom will be here without or around us, I should say, as it'll be here in a way that where nothing that offends or commits iniquity will be found. That's the fullness of the kingdom. When the kingdom comes, there'll be no sin there. So both are correct, but it's important that we understand that we are in the kingdom here and now. If we're born again by the Spirit of God, we're in the kingdom here and now. So that's just an effort to help us understand what we're talking about when we refer to the kingdom of heaven and pressing into it. we're like the wheat among the tares. And they told him to leave him alone there, leave him together until the tares will one day be separated and burned, and the kingdom will be here in its entirety at that point. Jesus came and established the principles of the kingdom that we can have within us while we're here a short time on this earth. And we are his subjects here. We're part of his kingdom, yet he hasn't subdued all things. One day he will put all things under his feet. So how do we press into the kingdom, and how do we take the kingdom by force? The first thing it speaks of is energy. We're not going to win anything just sitting there or waiting for it to come to us. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you." Everything else has to take second place. The kingdom must be our focus, and everything that doesn't help needs to be put aside. Some years ago, we were in the Smokies, Smoky Mountains, hiking, and we crossed the Appalachian Trail, and we seen people hiking that trail. And recently, I was seeing a guy hiking down the road, reminded me of that of that hiking trail, and I'd looked into it a little bit back then, but it caused me to just look it up and look up some of the statistics and facts of that hiking trail. And so after looking into it, I discovered that it's just under 2,200 miles long. It begins in Springer Mountain, Georgia, way down south, and it ends in Mount Katahdin, Maine. And it goes through 14 states. And in reading some of the statistics, I found some parallels that apply to our pressing into the kingdom. You know, we'll just go through some of this. It takes an average of about 5 to 6 months to hike the whole thing. So they start in the south so they can finish. They start there in the south in March or first part of April so they can finish before winter sets in Maine. Maine gets pretty harsh winters. Otherwise, they would have to start, you know, it wouldn't work as well hiking the other way, I guess. And for the serious hiker, he has a goal in mind. When he starts in Springer Mountain, Georgia, he has a goal in mind, and that goal is Mount Katahdin in Maine. That's his focus. That's his goal. And if they want to reach the finish line, their goal is never any of the other 14 states that they pass through, but it's Mount Katahdin in Maine. That's their goal. And Jesus said that the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. You know, when they set out to do something, they make deliberate choices to accomplish what they want to accomplish. So their goal is Mount Katahdin. Our goal is the kingdom of heaven. So a good question for us all, is there anything in our life that is hindering me or interfering with me reaching that goal? There's a good examination of my own heart. That's what caused me to stir it in my heart on this, of pressing toward that goal and to be able to lay aside the weights in life that drag us down. So first one I have in the church, there are things that we can look to other churches and see how they do certain things, and that can be good. But we really need to ask is, will it hinder me or help me reach the kingdom goal? Will it hinder me or help me reach the kingdom goal? And there are things that they had to lay aside if they're going to hike that trail. They don't take all their luxuries with them. They don't, but we'll get into that. And another statistic was that they can expect rain about a third of the time. So they hike in the rain a lot. And if it takes 6 months, that'd be 60 days of rain. So when they hike in the rain a lot, and it's not pleasant, it causes the trail to be slippery. But if they want to get they want to get there, they have to hike on those days. Otherwise, there's 60 days, 2 months that they would be behind. And as we press into the kingdom, we need to put up with things. Now, that sounds rather simple, but we need to put up with things. We need to be men. And there are many things in life that are not pleasant. There are different ways of doing things in the church, and sometimes the church may take a position on something that we just don't like. But if it's not sin, we need to bow our hearts and just put up with it. Joyfully put up with it, because we're not going to get there if we let every little thing offend us. We're not going to make it. We need to bow our hearts and press on, help each other press on. Many people that start out solo soon find great encouragement, it said, in traveling with a fellow hiker. People want to hike it themselves. That's their goal. And as they're going along alone, they get lonely. And they meet a fellow hiker, and pretty soon they find great encouragement in traveling together with someone else. I think we can identify with that. We're blessed to have brothers and sisters to walk alongside and to encourage us. And it says we should do it so much the more as we see the day approaching. But a sadder statistic is that only 1 in 4 that begin the hike actually make it to Mount Katahdin. Now, that's a pretty sad statistic. We would just go down the line here and go 1, 2, 3. Belinda makes it. 1, 2, 3. Leroy makes it. And that's not good enough. That's not good enough. That doesn't set well with me. We want everyone to make it. And yes, we all have a choice. But let's be a team. Let's come alongside and encourage one another. Like that Olympic runner some years back that stopped to help a fallen runner. The runner actually stumbled over his foot. So he stopped, turned around, and picked him up, took him by the arm, and helped him cross the finish line. They finished second to last, but they were both still winners because they finished. Because they finished. So let's come alongside our brothers. Let's come alongside those that have fallen, those that are struggling, and bring encouragement and help them finish the race. Yeah, we can apply that to pressing into the kingdom of heaven. That's part of pressing into the kingdom. We look out for our fellow man. And I don't think either one of those guys were Christians, but it sure gave a beautiful Christian example of stopping, helping him up, and taking him across the finish line. So another stat was they typically pack between 5 and 10 pounds of food, which needs to last 4 to 5 days. They don't take anything more than necessary for the journey. Does that sound familiar? We're to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. They don't pack food for the whole trip. Think about that. Trying to pack 6 months worth of food in backpacks. You're walking for 6 months and carrying 6 months' supply of food. It's impossible. Well, neither can we gather enough spiritual food to get through the whole week. We need to feed daily on the Word of God. Sundays are a blessing. We gather together to encourage one another, but we need food again Monday morning to take us through the week. It's all about seeing our goal and then making choices to get us there. And one of those choices is to walk in the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit. And that simply means pressing into the kingdom to put ourselves in line with the Holy Spirit so we can have wisdom to make right choices. It's not some mystical thing to walk in the Spirit. It's just aligning ourselves with the Word of God, putting ourselves under the authority of those around us and the Word of God, and obeying His precepts. And will have wisdom to make right choices. So, if they wouldn't eat their food, they soon wouldn't have strength to hike. They wouldn't eat their food, they soon wouldn't have strength. Neither will we have strength if we fail to eat of the word of life. And if the kingdom is not within us when we die, neither will we be in the kingdom when Jesus Christ returns. It says of Esau that he was a profane man who sold his birthright. Well, we have a birthright through the blood of Jesus Christ this morning, those of us that are born again, that we can sell or we can keep. The world and the flesh and the devil are against us, but we have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ within us to enable us to violently press into the kingdom of God and do damage to Satan's kingdom. And in our Bible study the other night on diligence, he gave the example of the gold rush and people diligently dropping everything and went to dig for gold. Made me think of the man in the parable Jesus said that sold all that he had to buy that field, that treasure in the field. So let's say, I thought about this for a moment. So just to give an example, let's say that a man is walking across an acre of ground out here, this little corner, and he sees something shiny protruding out of the ground and discovers it's a shiny piece of gold. And he really wants that treasure, but it's not his land. So he gets a price from the landowner and goes home and gathers all the stuff he accumulated over the years and he sells it, but he comes up way short. So he goes and sells maybe he was a farmer, so he goes and sells his extra tractor and all his vehicles but one. And he sells them and still comes up short. So he goes back home and he sells everything he has. Everything that he owns, everything that he has, his vehicle, everything, sells it all, but it's still not enough. There's only one thing left, and that's himself. What does the Bible say? It says, "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall will lose his life for my sake, the same shall have it." So he sells himself, and he finally has enough money to buy the treasure. But this is interesting, but he no longer has any say in what he eats, what he drives, where he lives, what he wears, because all those things are determined by his master who bought him. All them things are determined by the master who bought him. But none of that matters to him because he has possessed the treasure. So liken that to us possessing the treasure. Jesus Christ, we as saints have been bought with a price by the precious blood of Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. If we possess the treasure and Jesus Christ is our master, then we'll take whatever violent action needed to press into the kingdom. It won't matter how we decide to do certain things as a church. It may not be my desire or I may want to kick back against it, but what does it matter if I've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ? He is my master. So whatever else comes along, if we've found the treasure, then other things are, they don't have a bearing point on whether you will make it to the kingdom or not. But what will is if we walk about in peace, love for the brethren, and those type of things. And I just put down here, what would you be willing to take to sell that treasure? Would you be willing to trade it for a high position? To be highly esteemed among men? We read that is an abomination to God. To have a big successful business, there's many things you could put in there. What are we willing to trade that treasure for? But bringing it a little closer home, when there is bitterness, strife, offenses, imaginations, comparing ourselves among ourselves, when those things are prevalent in our lives, those are evidences that the treasure doesn't hold as much value to us, and we have begun trading it. That was a sobering to my own heart, because I remember a time in my life I was there. And when we think of allowing bitterness and unforgiveness and those type of things into our lives, if we have once possessed the treasure, we are trading it. We are trading it for something less. And if we value that treasure and are pressing into the kingdom, we as brothers, we can sit and talk about practical application in church life and things to put off that hinder us from pressing into the kingdom and how to maintain that treasure. We'll be able to sit and do those things because we've found the treasure. We've found the treasure, and we've sold ourselves to get that treasure. And we no longer have the mastery over ourselves, but Jesus Christ does. The Bible says we're kept by the power of God through faith. So we need to encourage one another in the faith. And so, yeah, I don't have a lot more. I think I'll just bring it to a close. There's different thoughts here, but I'll just kind of leave it that. I just want to say again how blessed I am to be a part of a brotherhood where I sense a desire to press into the kingdom, but let's continue to be there. As Hebrews 12 says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. In Ephesians 5:15, it says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise. And this would apply to what Jerry Lynn shared. See that you walk circumspectly. Circumspectly means to be observant, to be aware of your surroundings and choices. To be observant, be aware of your surroundings and choices. So let's violently press into the kingdom of God. And as we do, it will encourage others to press on. One more verse and we'll bring it to a close. Philippians 3. Says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So God bless you, and thank you for listening.